There's, I believe the Lord has given me a message that is reasonably simple this morning, but of course, because it has to come through me, I've probably made it unnecessarily complicated. So please bear with me. I did put some very simple slides together, but I'm not going to use them. I'm just going to try and express this concept just using words without the visual aids. So the message that the Lord has given me to share is this, and it's really a one-liner that I'm going to unpack. It was that we as a body, we concentrate on our personal weaknesses rather than on the strength of the Lord. We concentrate on our personal weaknesses rather than concentrating on the strength of the Lord. But somebody in here might say to me, wait a minute, is not the Lord's strength made perfect in my weakness? You might say that to me, right? So, of course, that's scripturally correct. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 12. But if you think about it, in your heart, you would know that if you are applying that scripture to validate your weaknesses before God and to remain in a position of weakness, then you would have to admit that that is false logic. God is strong. We agree. God is our strength and the person that enables us to reach the fullness of strength in him so that we can become all that he wants us to become. Would you agree with that statement? If we do that, then we are able to advance in the power and the knowledge of the kingdom of God moving from level to level in maturity in him, right? This is something that we express a lot from these platforms, that the object of life in Christ is to become more like him, to mature and to become more Christ-like. This morning, I'm going to concentrate on one aspect of our being. There are many aspects of being, physical, mental, social, emotional, financial, all of these things. But I'm just going to concentrate on the mental side of our being, which is talking about mind or mindset. I believe that the capacity that we have as humans of mind is one of, if not the greatest asset that we have as creatures made in the image of God. And this might come across as a constant theme from what it is that I talk about, but the mind is such an important part of our being as Christians, because if it's the part that we lose in battle to the enemy, then everything else is also lost, which means the battle for the mind is one of the most important battles that you will face every single day. If our mind doesn't function correctly, either through abuse or through neglect, then of course our ability to respond to the truth of the Word of God is diminished or reduced. Now, let's be fair and acknowledge that for the sake of contrast, that there are some people who are born into this world who do not have the ability to respond to their surroundings in the way that we would call normal, okay? Now, normalness is a whole other topic. It's really about social constructs, but we'll just use that term because I can't find a better one. We would call such people as living with an intellectual disability. Now, some of you will have met my friend Chris. My friend Chris is a very humble man, and he works with people who suffer with this on a daily basis. He currently works with a chap and has been doing so for some time who is in his 50s and still has the mind of a child, still lives with his elderly parents who are in their 80s. And you can imagine the difficulty that might cause. He also assists people in a care home who have needs that are so severe that their parents cannot help them. An example of one of these people is a young man who is both deaf and blind. And that is clearly got to be a very difficult position to be in. He might well have been born with a fully functioning brain, but because of the lack of these two senses, the development of the cognitive function has been stalled, and thus the ability to communicate, sense-based communication, obviously, is reduced significantly. You may be aware of this fact, but 80% of the information that we take into our minds is visual information, which is why John tells us that the three things that we need to be aware of are the pride of life, the lusts of the flesh, and what? The lusts of the ears? No. The lusts of the eyes, because so much information is taken in through this gateway, through the eyes themselves, right? Most people would say that they do not live with a life-limiting intellectual disability. Most people would say that. Most people would admit that they do have full capacity to be able to respond to their environment, okay, that is around them, with all of the senses that are available to them as God intended them to be. God created the brain. He created it. Do you know that the brain is the biggest muscle in your body? He created it. He formed it for the purposes of us being able to comprehend him. He knows how we are wired, and he knows that men and women are wired differently. Of course, I don't want to be contentious when I say that, so I'm not going to develop that point particularly well. I might come to it at some point later on in the year, but of course, I need to pray a lot about that message to make sure that it comes across in the right way. It's not about stereotypes. It's just about biological fact. If you take a look at some mapping of, I'm going to use a technical term, the neural networks in the brain, you will see that they are wired very differently, which just elevates the glory that we should give to God for the way that he has made men and women complementary. Right? It's a beautiful thing. God knows every single synapse that formed, every single part of the brain that formed in a mother's womb. He knows it. He made that, and he made every single one of them unique, which I just find so wonderful, so delightful. He knows every single one of your brains, how it's been wired, and how to bring the best out of it for the purposes of his will and for his glory. He also knows how we can best exercise this muscle. The mind is kind of like the intangible part of the brain, which is tangible. It's the software that's in the hardware, if you want to use a computational term, right? And it is the mind that Satan wants to conquer, wants to dominate, wants to bring under his control before any other part of you, your being. As I've already said, Satan wants to do that. Why? Ultimately, to bring your faith into disrepute and to make a mockery of the faith that you hold in the view of the people of the world. That's why Satan wants to take hold of your mind. Many, many Christians suffer in the mind. Many. And I think the purpose of this message this morning is to, it's really about what Christ said when he said, it is for freedom that you have been set free. If you are free in your capacity to be able to think without any interference from the enemy, then you are all the more free and able to give God glory through your life. I've spoken about this before. So the message, I can't remember when it was, but I called it the law of undulation, which is a term from a book by C.S. Lewis. On the website, it's called Dealing with Depression, which is probably an easier title. The recording of that message was not the best quality, so who knows, we might be able to do that again. But if you remember in that message, I used an image of a waveform, kind of does this, goes up and down, up and down, up and down. That's kind of like a timeline of a life, because a life isn't just flat. A person's emotional, mental life, it's not just flat. If it's flat, then it's dead, right? So it goes up and down, up and down, up and down. This is the undulation of life. We experience peaks when we are right up there and enjoying great things, and then we experience troughs when we're down in it, down in the dumps, don't know what to do with ourselves. That is just life, all right? Troughs, peaks, it's just a part of life, but it's about how we navigate that. Satan does want to keep us in the troughs, as I've said, for the purpose of our keeping us in pain, ultimately. I'm going to quote from that message that I spoke about in terms of the law of undulation. So give me a moment. God, though he often uses trough periods in our lives to greater developmental effect than peak periods, never wills us to remain in a trough period beyond his purpose for it. Right? So we might be down there, but don't stay there longer than the purpose that God has for it. The reason why we might choose to stay there could be because, number one, we don't understand God's will for that particular trough that we're in. Number two, because we become morbidly introspective. We are locked inside of ourselves, and we end up having what a good friend of mine calls a pity party for one. Nobody else is invited, not even Jesus. It's just you, yourself, and you, and it's all dark. Number three, surrendering to the lie that that trough period is the best that you're going to have in life, so you might as well just stay there, which is a lie. So these three mental functions I want to unpack. So I spoke about that very briefly in a previous message, but I want to unpack these three mental functions today. Okay, and those are not understanding, morbidly introspecting, and surrendering to a lie. Okay, and I'm going to look at these one by one. So we're going to start with not understanding. If you can turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 15, we're going to read verses 10 to 20. Now, in context, it's verses 1 to 20, but we're only going to read 10 to 20. Okay, from verse 10. When he had called the multitude to himself, so this is Jesus, he said to them, "Hear and understand. Not what goes," I'm reading the New King James Version, by the way, "not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth defiles a man." Then his disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" And he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch." And then Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Explain this parable to us." And Jesus said, "Are you still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated?" And then he goes on to continue to unpack that. So I'm not going to read to the end. But in context, if you have a look from verse 1, so what we see here is Jesus, he is revealing the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. The Pharisees are saying, "Why didn't your disciples wash their hands before they went and ate in accordance with one of the 625 laws that we have to follow? Why didn't they do that?" And Jesus said, "Hold on a minute, you don't even follow the law yourselves, because what should be given to your parents you devote to the temple, because you're in charge of the temple finances so you can go and get your hands on it again. You're really just giving it back to yourself." He's just revealing the hypocrisy of the Pharisees through this. And he's explaining that it's the cleanliness of what is inside of yourself, really, is what counts. That's what matters more than anything else. He is struggling. Jesus is... Jesus wants the disciples to be able to understand that the Pharisees don't have it right. That's really what he wants to put forth, okay? And so when Peter says to him, "Explain this parable to us," Jesus, he asks him the question. He says, "Are you still so dull?" I really like that. I mean, in the New International Version, it uses the term dull. We have understanding here, but he says, "Are you still so dull? Don't you see?" And there's a reason why he would have said it. He didn't chastise Peter. He asked him the question. And it was a loving question, because it's right for a teacher to hope that those that he has been teaching for 2 years by now should have grasped some of the meaning as to what he was putting into his teachings. 2 years they've been with him, and Peter still didn't quite get what it is that they were saying. And of course, Peter was the spokesman for the 12 disciples. You can see inside of this question that Jesus actually is expressing a very pure hope as a teacher, very pure. Because that pure hope is that he wants us to be able to comprehend what he is saying. He wants us to be able to understand him and more and more and more. Why? So that we can benefit from his teaching. That's really the blessing of understanding something, is that we benefit by it, the eternal word of God coming into the heart. Now, Jesus is the voice that we should be listening to. We are the sheep and we follow the voice of the shepherd. However, today, in the modern church, how many voices are there that you could be listening to? Is there a limit? There are many. There is so much teaching available within the modern church at the moment. So many voices offering their interpretation of what they consider to be true, that we as believers can quite easily be left in a muddle, right? A muddle in our minds. And it is in the midst of this muddling that Satan wants to bring you under the control of wolves in the church. And there are wolves. What will those wolves do? To steer your life as far away from the kingdom of God and the will that God has for you as possible. Now, maybe some of you have experienced what happens when such people get control of a congregation. But a couple of things I would say is that your time is stolen and your resources are stolen. Maybe some of you have experienced that. Maybe you've experienced somebody who tells you to give them your money. They take off their shoes, they put it on the money on the altar, and they dance on your money. And then tell you that because they've done that, now God is going to give you a new car. These things, you don't find them in the scriptures. They take from you and give you nothing in return. Now, I know that Stuart said when he was here last time that he's going to be looking at the book of Jude, and the book of Jude characterizes such people. So when he's here next, no doubt you will hear something along those lines. But what I want to say is, and please, I say this with love, but if you are lazy with the word of God, you won't have enough understanding to be able to steer clear of such people. Weak-mindedness through inattention upon to the voice of the Lord in the scriptures leaves room for you to be led astray by another voice. That I'm going to call almost like a mental neglect. As Christians, do we live on bread alone? What do we live on? The word of God. We live upon the eternal word of God. And therefore, somebody who is a believer, somebody who is filled with the Spirit, if you are not in the scriptures, then I would say that that is unwise. You need to allow the word of God to infuse your thinking so that you could not be led astray by every wind of doctrine that would blow you left, right, and center. I say again, friends, please do not practice such things like that that cause mental neglect in your own life. It's not where we should be as believers. There is another aspect of not understanding that I want to share with you as well. So that understanding that I've just been talking about is understanding what? The word of God, all right? The word of God. God has given us his word. He has made it understandable because he loves us, okay? He's made it understandable through that, and I've spoken about this before, through that ministry of the Holy Spirit within you, helping you to understand the light of the knowledge of the glory of God found in the face of Christ, found in this word right here. But there's another slant on not understanding, because in a sense, life in this world that we live in relationship to God will never bring us to a full understanding of who God is. And if anybody says that they fully understand God, avoid that person. Because if they say that they fully understand God, that means that they themselves may have become something like a God, and therefore they are not to spend time with particularly. Of course, everybody would be in trouble if that is the case. So that's a struggle. But we would have to admit, as Christians, every day there's something that we don't understand about the life that we live, right? Even with the ministry of the Holy Spirit inside of our hearts, there's something that we don't understand. Because, you know, we believe that God is good. We believe that our lives should be rooted in what is good, right? We should therefore enjoy what is good because of the goodness of the Lord. However, we live in a world full of corrosion, full of decay, full of sin, full of sinful activity being expressed through innumerable people in innumerable ways, even through governments. Every single day, all of this affects the world that we live in, and therefore we have a tension between our belief in understanding what is good and living in the goodness of God, and then the fact that the world is the complete and utter opposite of these things. And the tension between those two extremes causes us to exclaim, I just don't understand what's going on here. I do not understand what on earth is going on here. I'll give you some examples. I don't understand why it has been raining for 2 days straight when I've just pitched my tent at New Wine. I don't understand why the Lord allowed my gazebo to collapse. As you can see, these are reasonably recent and personal. So I don't understand why I have a sugar intolerance and I can't eat lemon drizzle muffins anymore. I don't understand why my skin is so dry. I don't understand why I didn't pass that exam when I tried so hard. And I gave it my best, and I gave it my all. I don't understand why I have been suffering with this illness for years, and God doesn't seem to want to heal me. I don't understand why God won't give me a husband or a wife. I don't understand. And it's necessary, really, to remain that kind, to have that questioning before God, because that raw honesty is really what he wants from us. There will be many more questions than this that you hold inside of your hearts as believers that you don't have an answer to. No doubt you could pick many, even as you sit there right now. And there isn't really any other response in the Word of God than, trust me. That's really what he says. He says, trust me. And the beautiful thing about that is that when you don't get the answers that you want, if you trust him, it doesn't matter whether or not you have the answer. It doesn't matter. Because having him is more important than having the answer. In addition, I would say that if God chooses not to share an answer with you concerning a particular question that you are asking, then maybe it is for your best that you do not know what that answer is at this time, because you are not in a position to be able to really understand it well enough. And if he did tell you, that might harm your relationship with him. He only wills your good. And therefore, he expresses and tells you what you need to know, when you need to know it. A lack of trust in God can bring you to a place of introspection. Moving on to the second point. Now, introspection, you'll know the word. It means the action of looking inside of yourself to try and find answers. Morbid introspection is doing that, yet it is also linked with a deeply ingrained sadness, even a depression. And if you are in that state and you are looking inside of yourself, it will be very gloomy and you will find a world full of shadows. And I speak from experience, as you know from the message that I would have spoken about last time. So C.S. Lewis, Clive Staples Lewis, I read a lot of his material. He said that it is very shrewd to live with one eye looking outward and one eye looking inward. Maybe you've heard that before. We are told by Paul to examine ourselves to see whether or not we be in the faith. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Peter also tells us to make our calling and election sure by adding virtue upon virtue, those listed in 2 Peter chapter 1. He says that if you don't do this, then you're short-sighted and you've forgotten that you have been cleansed from your past sins. So in a way, actually looking inside is commanded in Scripture as long as it is to help you understand your current spiritual state. Does that make sense? To understand your current spiritual state, have the right perspective about where you are in the Lord. For example, you might ask yourself these questions. Am I growing in the grace and the knowledge of God? We're told to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Am I growing in perseverance and self-control? Again, 2 Peter chapter 6. Not chapter 6. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. Am I doing what is right and just and true? Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, right? These are all good questions to ask if we really want to get an understanding of where we are spiritually. And the reason why they are good questions is because they don't reference something within, they reference something without, right? So they reference the baseline of the Scriptures. That's what they reference, okay? It shows that your mind is tethered or is linked, connected to this external word by asking those questions. And that's hugely important because when the going gets tough in life, you need to have an anchor. And if your mind is anchored or tethered to the word of God, then this will stop you from collapsing in on yourself as a person. I hope that imagery comes across very clear. We have many examples in the Old Testament of people who have not tethered their minds upon to the word of God. People who have neither grown in their understanding of virtue, not grown in the knowledge of the kingdom. For example, David's son Amnon. Ahab. You know what the word of God says about Ahab. Jeroboam. Saul. These people who thought they could do it their own way, looked to themselves for answers. And we saw what happened to the kingdom of Israel because of the influence of these people. I say again, the act of looking inward or introspecting will not bring you to an understanding of what is true necessarily, because truth, the absolute truth, does not exist inside of a fallen human being. Okay? I hope I'm making sense. It does not exist inside of a fallen human being. The world teaches the opposite. The world will tell you that if you want to know what is true, look inside of your heart. Have a look within. Self-actualize and just become, do all of these things, right? Be mindful of your own self, as it were. It tells you that truth is not fixed, that it is a moving target. The word is relativistic, okay? It is subjective. You determine what is true. It does not exist external, okay? That means that every single individual, therefore, becomes their own reference point for what is right. No standard. And if you as a person are your own reference point for what is right, then what is right to you is whatever you want to get out of a particular situation at any given time. That's not a standard. That's just you satisfying yourself for the sake of somebody else's expense. That's not what God wants. I would say that that act of self-examination, scriptural self-examination, if it is not locked into the word of God, then the enemy can use that against us. He can use introspection against us. Okay? He can use that. He can cause us to fall into ourselves and start thinking about all sorts of things that are not helpful towards our spiritual growth. He will use whatever exists inside of you as a person, emotional material or mental material, to attack you. He will do that. You've experienced that, no doubt. Things that just flare up in the mind, or old feelings that come forth, old traumas that maybe haven't been healed in the way that God desires to heal them just yet. I'm going to give you some examples. Guilt from past experiences that hasn't yet been properly worked through. Regret from missed opportunities. How many times has that been brought into your mind? How's about internalized anger from having been bullied early on in life that you've never dealt with? The enemy can use that. How's about perfectionism? Drilled into the psyche, into the mind, by parents for whom your good was never good enough. I wonder how many people would say that they can identify with that this morning. Being seen when you were younger, being seen as a lesser individual compared to a sibling. The enemy can use that against you. And then unrequited love, love that you gave out that was never returned back to you. And unnatural passions. And there are plenty of those in the world. God wants to deliver people from all of these things. The enemy wants to use these things to keep you down in a trough period and hold you down there so that you never grow to become the person that he wants you to be. I pray that you would not allow the enemy to be able to use any of that material to hold you in a position of introspection. I hope and pray that you would not allow the enemy to do that, my God. My God, I hope so. Now, all of these things that I've spoken about, really, they all link to the third point. Because if you do find yourself this morning in a position where you are locked in this introspective activity that you just don't seem to be able to break out of, or if you find that you are being taken advantage of because you are not in a position of understanding, then maybe it is because you have believed a lie and you have surrendered to a lie. The enemy lies. I'll give you some examples. This is point three. The lie that you do not have enough time to read the Word of God. You do. You do. If you make time and you make it habitual, it becomes part of your routines. The lie that you can't grasp what the Word of God is saying. You can. Find out. And even if you don't seem to be able to find the right resources, go to somebody that you trust to help explain that thing to you. That is part and parcel of discipleship. People walking with people to help them grow to the point where they can walk on their own in understanding the Word of God. The lie that you don't see people, see wolves leading people astray. Maybe you don't think that there are people out there in the church like that. Last week, we heard Pastor Christie saying that he listens to Premier Radio regularly. You know, most of the stuff is good, but some dodgy people on there, you know. He said that, you know. Switch on TBN, anyone, you know. No doubt you'll find some dodgy things on there as well. Be wary, absolutely. Ask for the guidance of people if you're really struggling with a concept. The lie that tomorrow is the best day to begin inquiring of the Lord in his word once more. One of the easiest ones to be fallen with. You wake up in the morning, yes, Lord, I'm going to devote this hour to you. And then there's that that needs to be done. There's that that needs to be done. There's also that that needs to be done. Your hour evaporates and then it's fine, I'll do it tomorrow. Just dissipation of time. That is just one of the easiest ways for us to lose focus upon the Word of God. Today is the day. Today. Even if that hour only turns out to be 15 minutes, is that not better than 0 minutes? It's better than 0 minutes, isn't it? Today is the day. Why is today the day? Because tomorrow has enough trouble of its own. So tomorrow will probably be enough distractions as well. So begin today. The lie that God cannot be trusted in waiting for him to answer your cry. He can be trusted, and the scriptures are replete with blessings for those who choose to wait upon him and trust him, whether he reveals an answer or not, because the act of trusting is more important than the answer. The lie that you are the source of your own truth. That's a lie, straight from the enemy. You're not. Jesus said, I am the truth. Jesus is a person who exists external to you. However, if you love him, he has said, I will come with my Father and live inside of you by my Spirit. as about the lie that your internal world, full of inglorious history, should keep you from God. No, certainly not, in the strongest terms, as Paul would say, because our Heavenly Father absolutely loves to master the inner space of a man or a woman and to bring that chaos into order one day at a time. That is his specialist work, is it not? Just to unravel and to unpick all of the entanglement inside of the heart and inside of the mind, to make what is crooked straight, and to help you to walk within that new way. Those are all lies that we may have surrendered to, may have. Lies do not come from God. Who do lies come from? Satan. When he speaks, when he lies, he speaks his native tongue. So it says in John chapter 8, verse 44. Satan is a murderer from the beginning and the father of lies. And when we believe those lies, we allow Satan into our minds. Now, I'm going to conclude. At the beginning of this message, I said that we concentrate on our weaknesses more than on the strength of the Lord. We stress them before him, saying, "This is my weakness," rather than having this sweet, solemn silence before God and allowing your faith to grow. We call upon the Lord to solve our problems, but do you not know, I'm sure you do, that we are his agents of change and resolution towards one another in this life. And he wants us to work his solutions through us as people, partnering in him in his kingdom work. He wants us to be strong to be able to do this. And this is the most important conclusive point, that it is supernatural power flowing through godly men and godly women that is the antidote to a focus upon human weakness. Did you get that? Not natural power. It is supernatural power flowing through godly men and flowing through godly women that is the antidote to our focus on human weakness. Supernatural power. Where does this come from? What is the source of our strength in this? It is his Spirit. It is the Spirit of the Lord. We are told, Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. We are told, Colossians 3:16, be richly indwelt with the word of Christ. We are told, be built up in the most holy faith. We are told these things. They are non-negotiables about the way that we should be operating as Christians. But you may still say, "I am weak." As Jesus would say, "Are you still so?" No. The flesh is weak, of course, the flesh is weak, fine. We know that. Yes, it is weak. However, Jesus has compelled us against our natural weakness. Compelled us against our natural weakness. He said this in John 6:63. He said, "The flesh counts for nothing. The Spirit gives life." The Spirit gives life. The Holy Spirit is the source of our understanding of truth so that we do not have to fall into mental self-neglect, so that we do not get caught up in the lies that cause our time and our resources to be stolen from us by ungodly men. The Spirit is the source of our grounding in truth so that we do not fall into this introspective activity, looking for an answer inside of ourselves, allowing the enemy to use whatever emotional material from our past against us. No, that is potentially mental self-abuse. That is not what we should be allowing. The Holy Spirit can ground us in the truth such to not allow that to happen if we ask him and invite him to do so. The Spirit also teaches us to recognize the wiles of the devil, whose native tongue is lies. It is all spiritual. It is all rooted in the supernatural. And this is what we must seek. And this is what I pray that we would seek this morning. The Spirit is the source of our mental strength. We need to invite him into our thinking every single day. There is a proverb. It says, commit your plans to the Lord and he will establish your what? Your thoughts. Establish your thoughts. Order them as they work through the day. There's always order in the Lord. I said at the beginning, the battle for the mind is the most important battle of our lives. It is a daily battle that we are involved in. As soon as you wake up in the morning, if you focus upon your weaknesses, your human weaknesses, you will lose that fight every day. Every day, you'll lose that fight. Leaning upon the strength of the Lord is an investment in our own strengthening as believers. We lean upon his strength, his everlasting arms, and thus we are strengthened. And we go on being strengthened to the point where we are able to walk as men and women of God with our heads held high, with confidence in our stride, with backs straight, being able to look upon the things that lie ahead of us and say, I can tackle that. I ask the question, do you think the Lord wants you to be strong in him? He does. He does want you to be strong in him. Absolutely. Let us just remember that. That is really the end of the message. I would love us to be able to pray for some people today. I know that Samuel is going to come up. I don't know how we want to administrate this, but if you believe that there is something. And I'm not going to call people out or ask people to stand up because this is a very sensitive subject. And I know that some people probably wouldn't want everybody else to know that this is something that's going on inside of their lives. But if you are somebody that knows that you are needing prayer for something associated with what I've shared this morning, at the end of the service or however Samuel would like to do it, come find either myself or somebody else on the prayer team to pray for you, please. Because God, I believe, wants to be able to grant supernatural power upon to his people to be able to deal with these things, even today, every day. But if you've come here this morning and this has resonated with your spirit, be prayed for before you leave.